lower your expectations, and put on your comfy pants. You know the ones I'm talking about. It's time for the Mediocrities Podcast. Hello, and welcome to another episode of the Mediocrities Podcast, one of only five places in the world that allow you to see the backside of water. Welcome. Something new. This holiday weekend, my family and I were able to travel to the eastern part of the state of Tennessee to visit the Great Smoky Mountains National Park, and also to get a chance to see what I'm going to consider a tourist mecca, that is the towns of Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg and neighboring Sevierville. We were able to poke around, go do some shopping, do some touristy things, and also to visit a water park together. And that was a lot of fun. But as much fun as the kids had at the water park, and we did have a good time there, and everyone got their fair share of sunburn, I think my favorite part was fireworks. And anytime you live in the South and you have the opportunity to have things explode in colorful light, well, you'll have a crowd. And so we got to see some really nice fireworks. The kids enjoyed it. There was lots of noise, lots of fire, lots of woos. And in fact, I at any moment just expected Ric Flair to pop up somewhere. I mean, just lots of woos. If you've never been in the South around fireworks, then you don't know what I'm talking about, but I definitely encourage you to YouTube something, you know, fireworks Tennessee, fireworks Alabama, fireworks Kentucky. See what you turn up on the online. Hopefully keep your safe filters on, by the way. But yeah, lots of fun watching those fireworks, and I really enjoyed just getting to relax a little bit and enjoy nature. The Great Smoky Mountains National Park is probably my favorite national park, just because, you know, the mountains are old. They're all different species of plant and animals and all kinds of cool stuff. But the best part for a Southerner who lives in the heat, then going into the mountains, it is cooler. And so it was very nice to be at least 10 degrees cooler than the rest of the South while we were there, and I enjoyed it very much. I highly recommend it. I hope that whatever you were doing during the 4th of July holiday was safe and legal and moral, and that you had a good time with family and friends, and are now, like me, back into the swing of work and trying to catch up on everything. Let's hear from a sponsor, and then we'll dive straight into the mind of Mediocrities. Now, it is time to journey inside the mind of Mediocrities. It's not always pretty, but it is always real. So join me now, will you? Inside the mind of Mediocrities. Okay, inside the mind of Mediocrities. I'm going to be blunt here. I hate participation trophies. And I'm saying this as a coach. I was a youth wrestling coach for several seasons. And I'll tell you, it was the best thing that I think I've ever done as a volunteer in a very long time. I've always enjoyed the sport of wrestling. I think it's the greatest sport in the world. I wish I could still do it myself. But being a coach was a lot of fun. But the participation trophy thing that, you know, a lot of parents kind of want it, I didn't do it. And I caught some flack for it. But I'm going to tell you something. I hate them. You know, in an effort to save feelings, I think that the participation trophy lowers the achievement of your high performers. Because, you know, everybody gets a trophy. Everybody's a champion. Well, everybody's not a champion. You do not live in a world where that is the case. We do not all make the same amount of money. We don't all have the same skills, you know, blah, 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 blah. But I believe that participation trophy actually lowers the achievement of some. It degrades it. And it really doesn't elevate anybody. It just gives you a trinket for showing up. And that's not how the world operates. I don't want to ingrain that lesson in any child. And so I didn't do it. So what I did do was to honor specific achievements. And some people, there was an MVP. There was a best wrestler, but there was also a most improved. There were also, recognitions for people that had reached goals. And then some recognition of completion, because wrestling's a tough sport. And I wanted to recognize those kids that didn't quit, the kids that didn't, more than just show up. I want to recognize them. But, I think what the participation trophy also does is kind of leads to a resentment of hard work and achievement. If you just get something for showing up, if you get something for just for appearing, just for gracing us with your presence, how is that going to translate into your work? When you get that first job at McDonald's or Starbucks or wherever you happen to go, do you expect to get paid just because you showed up, just because you clocked in? Where is the drive? Where is that determination that, you know what, I'm not, I may be starting on French fries, but I'm not going to end on French fries. I'm going to find a way to learn more. I want to find a way to better myself, to make myself worth a higher salary, right? So that I think we need to incentivize that. And so, yeah, what I believe it's going to take in order to do that is that coaches, and especially parents, you need to get out of the way. But I think coaches are going to have to invest more time and effort. It's going to be harder. It's definitely a harder road. But I think we need to invest more time to model and teach diligence, discipline, and fortitude, and show the intrinsic value of work, the intrinsic value of work. Teach more effort. Teach them to give everything. Teach them to, it doesn't have to be wrestling, although wrestling is the perfect sport and everyone should do it. But this should be in every sport. Teach them to give their best. And you say, well, what about the kid that's not the champion? Well, guess what? My kid is not the champion. I was not the champion, but you get in there and you work as hard as you can and watch what happens. Oh my gosh. Just watch. I mean, and I'm biased. I'm biased. When I watch my own child, the first times he was wrestling, that was tough. He was going up against guys that knew a lot more than he did. And because his birthday is falls kind of late, then a lot of kids in his grade were older than him. And, it kind of put him at some disadvantage. But I watched him work through this. I watched him, with the other coaches that worked with me, to watch him and the other wrestlers work through adversity and find ways to get stronger. And my gosh, the kid's a champion. I love this. Just watching how people develop when they are challenged to work through hard issues instead of just quitting. Gosh, don't let them quit. Get in there in the mud with them. Help them. Challenge them. For someone that's coming into your sports program, and or any program, doesn't have to be sports, but coming into your program and they're facing some significant challenges. Well, guess what? Maybe their goal should not be state champion. Maybe their goal should be something else. Set a goal for them and then work with them and watch them achieve that goal. I'll tell you a story. We had a kid. He probably joined our team. Maybe it was probably my third year of coaching. And they just moved to the area. And the kid didn't have a whole lot of athletic ability, but he had a good heart, and he was willing to show up and work, and he never complained. Not once. Not once did I see that kid complain. But he wasn't going to be the fastest, wasn't going to be the strongest, but he didn't quit. And I can remember one match. I swear, he was just, the kid that he was wrestling just looked like a grown man. I mean, it was so crazy. And he was legitimately scared. And I was a little nervous for him, but I pulled him aside and I said, look, he weighs the same as you, because that's how wrestling works. He's the same age as you. Maybe he may be, a few months older, but he can't be that much older than you. He just looks tough, and he might be a good wrestler. But I want you to go out there, and no matter what happens, I don't want you to quit. you fight, do everything you know how to do, and you stick it as hard as you can through that whole match. Just stick with it. Keep fighting. Keep trying. Let's try to not get pinned. Okay? Let's do that. And he went out there, and I swear that kid went the whole match. Now, maybe I'm remembering things just a little bit better because it's been a few years, but I watched how hard he worked in that match. And the look on his face when the match was over, yeah, he lost. But when that match was over, that kid had a look of confidence, knowing that he could do it. He could get in there and hang with a tough challenge and make it. And I watched that kid from that point on step up in other ways and stepped up his training and stepped up his practice attitude and still had that great work ethic where he wasn't going to quit and you couldn't run him off. But there was something different about him. And just watching him, and even after he left our youth program, went into high school and things, I kept up with his family and watched him. And the kid ended up playing college sports. He didn't wrestle, but he played college sports. And I like to think that that opportunity that he had as a wrestler helped prepare him for that. So I know this works. So yeah, it's the going through the trials. It takes more work, but it pays off. And, you know, these, let's call them character builders, right? These opportunities where we don't think we can do another 10 pushups. We don't think we can do another set of crunches. We don't think we can do some more wind sprints, but we buckle down and we do it. And then we master our body. Our mind tells our body, I'm going to do this. And then you realize that your body will obey. Your body's going to continue to work. Your body has reserves and juice. You don't know that it has until you make it work and just watch what happens and watch the confidence and the self-awareness that these kids get and knowing that they can meet these challenges. And it will pay off in other ways, academically as well, and hopefully also in their work. You know, these character builders, they're life-changing, and they don't just change the life of the person who is experiencing the challenge, but also the people around them. When you see a kid, you know, in your class that always had their head down and maybe wasn't very sure of themselves. And then to watch that transformation, that draws the attention. You want to know what happened in their life to make that change, what flipped that switch, you know? So these character builders that we face, these challenges that we face, and as coaches, as mentors, as parents, if we'll get in there and get down in the mud, get down in the mire and the muck with these people and help them, walk with them, but don't do it for them. Let them face these challenges and let them develop. Let them see the value of work, see the value of self-discipline and self-control and, you know, training yourself and practicing and studying and all those good things, facing that adversity head on, and then watch how they come out on the other side and then how they can turn around and do the exact same thing for their peers. It is amazing. You know, in the Bible, we have a great example of this. Now, Mark's gospel is the only gospel that calls itself a gospel. Did you know that? John's gospel doesn't call itself a gospel. Matthew's gospel doesn't call itself a gospel. Luke's gospel doesn't call itself a gospel. Only Mark's. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how Mark's gospel starts. You think, man, that's pretty cool, right? But when you think about the circumstances of Mark's gospel, you see how ballsy a move that was to even do that. But the first time that we see Mark, now Mark was not an apostle. Mark was a follower and not even a known follower of Jesus. He was just kind of in the crowd. And I think tradition kind of tells us that Mark had family members that were followers of Jesus. So guess what? He's a family member. He's on the team. He showed up and he happened to be with the disciples when Jesus and the disciples, after the Last Supper, went out to the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus was praying. And that's when Judas showed up with the guards, with the soldiers to arrest Jesus. And it's in, where is that? Mark, is Is it Mark chapter 14? Yeah, Mark 14. In Mark 14, we read that a young boy that was with them tried to run away, and the guards grabbed his cloak, but he slipped out of his cloak and ran out into the night naked. And I live in the South, so it's not naked, it's naked, N-E-K-K-I-D. So he ran out into the streets, out into the night naked. And we came to find out later, you know, through sacred tradition, through, you know, other people writing about this, that person was John Mark, who later wrote this gospel. He was a companion, traveling companion of Peter. And many people believe that Mark is actually Peter's gospel, which is why the grammar is real simple and things like that, because these are the stories that tell about Jesus. But Mark is not, that's not a Hebrew name, right? That's a Latin name, Marcus, right? So Mark had ties to Rome. Family may have even been Roman, but this Mark ended up being a traveling companion of Peter. He also worked with St. Paul. He's referenced in Paul's letters, you know, make sure, you know, send Mark with you next time he comes, because he's useful for me. And this Mark is going through a transformation where the first time we see him, he's a scared little naked guy running off. But now we see, when we read in the book of Acts, we see that Mark has taken on new responsibilities. He is now a traveling companion with missionaries, with Paul, with Barnabas, with Peter. And ultimately, he is the one who authors Peter's gospel for us and gives this account. And actually, it's the first gospel that's written. But I want to point this out to you, because I want you to see this transformation, this scared little kid that didn't have the confidence. How scared do you have to be to leave your clothes behind and just keep running, right? In the time of Jesus, the big thing for Caesar, you know, that's Caesar's in charge of the Roman Empire, right? The big thing for Caesar was to be worshiped as a god. Emperor worship was a thing. And that really began with the dawning of Augustus, Caesar Augustus. And so you can read the inscriptions on some of the old architecture that we've been able to unearth, right? And look at in museums. And there are stories that tell about Augustus being the second founder of Rome, and Augustus being the son of Apollo, and Augustus being the savior. And so it was not uncommon for Caesar to be worshiped, along with the pantheon of gods, of all the other gods that they had, to worship Caesar as Lord, Caesar as Savior. And so when the Savior, Caesar, went and won his battles, then the good news, and that's what that word gospel means, that Greek, it's actually a Greek word, euangelion. It means good news or a good message. And so that good news for Caesar was the victories of Caesar, your Lord, your Savior, Caesar. And Mark is not scared anymore. And Mark is writing to Christians in Rome, in the heart of the empire. And he is not writing about the victories and the champions of Caesar. He is writing about Jesus, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus, the anointed one, Jesus, the Messiah, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not Caesar, Jesus. That's some balls, y'all. That's some balls. And Mark had them. And he did not get there just by showing up. He went through trials. He went through hard times. He went through times where, you know, he was traveling with the missionaries and he left. He had a falling out, but he came back. You can read about this in the book of Acts. He went through his own transformation. And you and I go through the exact same kinds of things. Now, we're not missionaries with the apostles, but we have our own battles. We have our struggles. We have our weaknesses. We have the things that get us into trouble. we have been rescued by God and His grace from lives of sin, from bad patterns in our lives, failed marriages, you know, problems with family, problems at work, problems with addictions, and God has helped us through that. And then we, having come through the other side by God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness and His strength and power, if we remember the readings from Sunday's gospel, that we have been transformed by God, and now we can turn, like Mark can turn to someone else and say, hey, He helped me. He can probably help you. And not even probably, He can help you. And we can be that John Mark for somebody else. So that's my encouragement to you, to embrace those trials, embrace those difficulties that we face. And we face them. I'm facing them. But if you can find some friends that you can kind of just be yourself and let them know the things that you're struggling with, and maybe do the same for them and pray for each other and encourage each other. When you get on the other side of that trial, turn around and look for somebody else that's struggling and be that friend for them and help that person. I think if we all did that, yeah, it's more work. Yeah, it's so much harder than us just sitting in the pews or sitting on Twitter and talking about people behind their backs, right? But it's worth the effort. It's worth the effort to fight through our struggles, and it's worth the effort to get into the mud to help our brothers and sisters. And that is how we're going to see things improve. We're not going to wait on, you know, the change to come from the top. We need to get in there and roll up our sleeves and work. And so that's what I'm trying to do. And man, I'm just one guy, right? And I've got my own problems to deal with, but I am finding so much strength from getting to know other men and women and their struggles, and realizing that we all are struggling. We're all broken. And so we pray for each other, and we build community, and we cling to God and cling to the strength that He offers. And then we watch what He does. And it's really cool. So I encourage you to do that. If there's a way that I can pray for you, if I can be there for you, you can always reach out to me. You can hit me on the Twitter at MediocritiesPod, or you can email me at MediocritiesPodcast@outlook.com. Or you can, if you're on the Anchor app, you can actually leave me a voice message. If there's something I can do for you, I will do it. And I definitely will pray for you. I pray for people that I don't even know sometimes, just because I feel like God wants me to pray. And so I'm praying. So if that's you, you know, I'll keep doing it. And I would appreciate you praying for me, and especially pray for people that don't feel that they have anybody to pray for them. So something old tonight, and it's kind of funny that we call this something old. I miss my grandparents. I really miss my grandparents, and all of my grandparents have gone to be with the Lord. But you know, when you spend time with family, you know, I'm watching my kids grow up, and you tell them stories, you know, dad stories, right? I'm always telling my kids stories about wrestling, and you know, how I met their mother, and you know, just weird stories, right? But it's also fun for me to tell them stories about their grandparents. And when we have a chance to get together with grandparents — we don't live in the same town — but when we have a chance to get together with their grandparents, it's kind of cool to spend some time, right? I want my kids to know their grandparents. I want my kids to spend time with their grandparents and get to know them and know their stories. But I miss my grandparents. I had a lot of good times with them, and I was able to spend, you know, quite a bit of time with them growing up, because we lived in the same town. So we did a lot of things together, and my family is very close. We did a lot of reunions, but it's always fun just to hear stories. I mean, both of my grandfathers fought in World War II, as you know, a lot of people my age had grandparents that did, but you know, to hear their stories and hear the things that they dealt with, and what was it like to, you know, to be, you know, kid during the Great Depression. What was it like to, you know, before all this stuff was built up, when, you know, because they would tell you, you know, this all used to all be farmland, or this used to be, you know, this is where the old store was, and you know, now it's, you know, a vacant lot. And they could tell you what the town looked like and just what life was like. And you learn a lot from that, but also just, it's cool to see the events that kind of shape them into the people that they are, and to see the things that helped, you know, to kind of develop and shape your own parents. And so it's sad when I think about my grandparents and that I miss them. And, you know, one day I'm going to be the grandparent. You know, my parents are now grandparents with, you know, to my children. And so I want them to have the same good times that I had with mine, and to have good memories. You know, all memories aren't good, but to have good memories, and that the good memories outweigh the bad. And so, this isn't a really deep thing, but it's something I've been thinking about when we used to go to the mountains a lot. So that's, I think this trip kind of reminded me of some things. But yeah. So if you still have your grandparents around, maybe give them a call. You know, just if you don't have a great relationship with them, I'm sorry. But maybe you could pray for them. Maybe you could reach out, and I don't know your situation, but I do miss my grandparents, and I believe in the communion of saints. I believe that those that are with the Lord, you know, they know what's going on. I think we see a picture of that in the book of Revelation with the saints around the throne, that they're watching the events unfold. And so I believe that my grandparents are in heaven and they're watching. I think sometimes they're probably facepalm and say, "What? Oh, what is this guy doing?" You know, but I hope that they pray for me. I hope that they are enjoying themselves. They certainly have worked hard, and I know there are good people that love the Lord. And so I have no doubt that they are with the Lord in heaven, but I miss them. So I hope that, you know, if you don't have your grandparents with them, maybe you have your parents or your kids or, you know, loved ones and friends. And holidays are always kind of sentimental times for me anyway, but yeah, just grab, you know, grab somebody that you love and give them a hug and tell them that you appreciate them. And until the next time we get together, hope that you have a great week, and keep those emails and comments a coming. I really do listen to all of your voicemails, even the weird, wacky ones. So please continue to keep those coming. Hit me on the DMs, and I will check you next time. Bye.